month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Monday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great Monday morning. We had a wonderful event last night at our church. We call it Big Summer Sunday. We've had it now for the last, last eight, 9 years or so. Maybe not that long, but at least five. And we have, it's kind of our end of summer celebration, and we grill hot dogs and have snow cones and watermelon and a volleyball tournament that our student ministry puts on that goes from Sunday afternoon till Wednesday, called King of the Beach. And we do outdoor baptisms. We have water slides for the kids and a bounce house and fun stuff for the kids. And then we do outdoor baptisms. And we baptized 15 people yesterday, and some of the testimonies were so cool. I got to baptize a guy that has been watching us on television. He lives in Shreveport. Shreveport's about an hour and 15 minutes or so from Texarkana. And he watches us on TV. He has for the last 10 years. And the Lord has done a great work in his life over the last 10 years, and he came into a real personal relationship with Jesus. And he knew he needed to get baptized, and so he drove up from Shreveport to Texarkana last night to be with us and to be baptized. So stories like that. One little boy got saved yesterday morning, and he was the last one in his family to give his heart to Christ, and he was baptized. And one lady that I got to baptize, she was, when she first heard about these outdoor baptisms, as we talked about it at the beginning of the summer, she was the first one to sign up because she said, I want to be a part of that. I need to be baptized. And so it was really, really cool. We give God all the glory. Well, I want to talk to you today about the sin of racism. If you remember, Martin Luther King, I have a dream, he said, that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I think that is a wonderful dream. I'm all for that dream. That dream has been hijacked. In critical race theory, with its roots coming out of Marxism, everything is based on skin color. Everything is based on the oppressed and the oppressor. And black people in the CRT model are the oppressors, are the oppressed, and the white people are the oppressors, and white people are racist. All white people are racist, and as many have stated in the black community, a black person can't be racist because the blacks are oppressed, and we can do what we want to white people because of what has happened to us over the years. It's so twisted, it's so sick, it's so polluted and demonic. It's a terrible thing. Now, we have seen with so much regularity this black-on-white crime. And I have maintained for a long time, talking to my friend Bishop E.W. Jackson and Daryl Harrison and others, those are prominent black guys in Christianity, the problem is not, it doesn't have anything to do with skin color. It has a lot to do with culture And I think that hip-hop culture that has infiltrated the black community is just rotten to the core. And it's just, it's like a cancer that just destroys. It destroys lives. Well, you probably heard, I came across this yesterday with a tweet from Elon Musk talking about the mainstream media not covering, not saying a word about the situation that happened in downtown Cincinnati, Ohio on Friday night, July 26th. There was a big situation with a lot of black people beating up a white guy and then punching out, I guess, his wife. It was another white lady, knocked her out cold on the street. But they were filming, they were laughing, they were just beating this guy senseless. And Chief Scott Hughes, is chief of police for the Hamilton Township Police Department in Warren County, Ohio. I ran across what he said concerning this. I think it bears repeating and looking at his thread. He says, on July 26th, a disturbing video surfaced. A violent attack in downtown Cincinnati. Punches thrown. A woman knocked unconscious. People screaming and others recording, laughing, and egging it on. This should be enough to stop us in our tracks. But what's more disturbing is the crowd. Phones out, cheering, doing nothing. Some who did try to intervene, what happened to them? They were attacked too. He said, we're becoming numb to disorder. There was a time when violence like this shocked the conscience. Now it just goes viral. When a woman is violently knocked out and the crowd's instinct is to film, not help, we've crossed a line. Let's be clear. Police can't be everywhere. That's why real consequences matter. No consequences equals more chaos. And right now, too often, chaos is winning. We don't need more slogans. We need action. Prosecutors who charge boldly. Judges who set meaningful bonds. A system that prioritizes public safety over politics. Accountability isn't optional. It's the only way out. What happens in Cincinnati doesn't stay in Cincinnati. The perception of danger ripples across the region. Families stop going out, businesses stop investing, and cities lose the very momentum they worked to build. Downtown Cincinnati is more than concrete and buildings. It's Reds games, Bengals pride, date nights, museums, memories, weddings, deals, dreams. But when violence goes unchecked, all of that is at risk. To the officers still showing up, outnumbered, filmed, relentlessly scrutinized, thank you. You are the thin line holding our communities together. We see you, we respect you, we stand with you. This video isn't just another viral moment. It's a warning shot. We can either raise our voices or watch silence fund the chaos. Judges matter. Prosecutors matter. Accountability matters. Because what we tolerate is what will continue. Well said, Chief Scott Hughes. Well, I looked up a statistic, shocking statistic. National Crime Victimization Survey. I asked Grok this AI, Elon Musk's AI. I said, okay, what do we have in terms of black on white crime? It's 9.2 to 1. From 2017 to 2021, the average is 500,000 black on white crime versus 60,000 white on black crime. In terms of homicides, and this is from the FBI stats, in 2022 alone, 681 white victims of homicide by black offenders versus 71 black victims by white offenders, 9.6 to 1. AI said black offenders commit violent crimes 41 times higher than whites when the numbers are normalized for population. Now, we talked about the situation that occurred April 2nd, And 25, Austin Medcalf was stabbed to death by Carmelo Anthony. Both of those boys are 17 years old, and Carmelo Anthony was arrested and charged with first-degree murder while he is claiming self-defense. Ridiculous. But Austin Medcalf was a white guy, and Carmelo Anthony a black guy. And people have said, well, if the roles were reversed, you would have all this coverage from CNN, MSNBC, ABC, NBC, CBS. But when it's black on white crime, nobody talks about it. And it was the Elon Musk quote from yesterday, or his post from yesterday, that alerted me to this. And I reposted it. It said this on that Cincinnati situation, showed pictures, the woman unconscious on the concrete, the man being beaten. AP news stories about this attack, zero. Fox, it said zero with Fox, but Fox since reported on that. PBS, zero news stories about this attack. New York Times, zero. NPR, zero. ABC, zero. NBC, zero. CNN, zero. Washington Post, zero. MSNBC, zero. And then obviously, if it had been reversed, if it had been a black couple beaten up by a bunch of white people, it would have been all over the place. Because sadly, those news outlets push a narrative. Now, let's get something straight. All of us are the same in Jesus Christ. We're the same when it comes to just being human beings. Acts 17, when the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill in Athens, he made this statement. Let me find it. He gets up and gives his sermon. He says, you have an altar here to an unknown God. Let me tell you about this God that you don't know. The God who made the world and all things, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man, talking about Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. We all come from one man. Everybody traces his or her lineage all the way back to Adam and Eve. God didn't make a race of people when he made man. He made one man, Adam, and from that man he pulled out from his side a bone and some flesh, and he made woman. That's why Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So everybody comes from Adam. We're all related. We're all made, as it says in Genesis chapter 1, in the image of God. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. And so do people have different skin colors? Yes. Different pigmentations? Yes. Do Asian people look different than white people? Yes. Do white people look different than Indian people? Yes. Do Indian people look different than black people? Yes. Are we all the same before the Lord, sinners before the Lord, needing to be saved? Yes. Yes. And, you know, the Bible makes it clear that we are not to treat people differently because of their skin color or because of their socioeconomic status. James chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. You know, they had a problem in first century Judaism, really goes back way before the first century. But John chapter 4 highlights it when Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman at the well. And he begins to speak to her. And she was shocked that he, being a Jew, would speak to her. Men didn't speak to women in public like that. And a rabbi wouldn't speak to a woman. And a Jewish man wouldn't speak to a Jewish woman. You remember what she said to him? How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? They did not like each other. There was hostility based on what? Based on the fact you're a Samaritan and I'm a Jew. There was racism going on in the time of Christ and beforehand. Well, we're talking about that terrible, horrible sin, the sin of racism. What does God have to say about it? You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the sin of racism. Now, what happened on Friday night, July 26th, in downtown Cincinnati, Ohio, on 4th Street, two white people were beaten by a group of younger black people. And it was horrific. It was awful. The woman that tried to come to the aid of the older white man who was beaten, kicked in the head, body slammed, punched, kicked, all these terrible things. And people just filming it and laughing and cheering. And then she gets involved and gets knocked out and is just slammed to the ground, unconscious. And as Chief Scott Hughes, in his ex post thread, he said that just shows a deeper problem. And it's not isolated to just what happened in downtown Cincinnati, Ohio. And if we don't start addressing this, you know, all the main liberal news outlets, as I said, ABC, NBC, CNN, CBS, MSNBC, National Public Radio, all those, Washington Post, they didn't say anything about it. Why? Because it doesn't fit the narrative. And if you believe the garbage of Marxism and critical race theory, then you say, well, if you're oppressed, you kind of have the right to do whatever you want to the oppressors. And in that line of thinking, white people are the oppressors and black people are the oppressed. And so racism in that twisted ideology only goes one way. White people are racist and black people are not racist. As one woman argued in a video I saw some time ago, it's impossible for a black person to be racist in her thinking. Well, obviously that's not true. Anybody can be racist. And I remember having this conversation with a staff member years ago. You know, the idea that you can eradicate racism with laws or with reparations or with something like that from the hearts of people is ridiculous. That is a sin problem. And you're not going to be able to create laws that all of a sudden deal with a sin problem. Now, many of us are very familiar with the story of Jonah. Jonah is a fun book to preach. It's a fun book to read. Many children's stories highlight the fact that this disobedient prophet Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The Bible doesn't say it was a whale. It says it was a great fish. And God appointed, as the scripture says, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And people have tried to say, oh, we have stories of actual stories in history of people getting swallowed like that. But listen, you don't have to be able to find some story in history that, you know, validates that. The Lord could have created a great fish just for the purpose of swallowing Jonah. I like when Clarence Darrow put William Jennings Bryan on the stand and he was peppering him with all these questions, you know, at the Scopes Monkey trial. And he said, do you believe that Jonah swallowed a whale? And trying to get him to, you know, say something stupid. And he said, no. I don't believe Jonah swallowed a whale. I believe a whale swallowed Jonah. But if the Bible said Jonah swallowed a whale, I would believe it. Well, he obviously, William Jennings Bryan, believed the scripture. But the Bible doesn't make any claims like that or that are just so outlandish that Jonah swallowed a whale. But Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make as it relates to racism. When the Lord told Jonah, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrians, "and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So he tells Jonah, who lived in the region of Galilee, Gath-Hepher, and he said, go east to Nineveh, to the capital of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the bad boys of the ancient Near East. They got overtaken in 612 BC by the Babylonians. 612-609, I'm a little fuzzy on the exact date. But by the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians became the big kid on the block. But for a long time, it was Assyria. And Assyria, those Assyrians, they were wicked people. They were vicious. They were cruel. They were the archenemies of Israel. And Jonah did not want to go preach to them. And we find out why he fled, because God told him to go east, and Jonah went down to Joppa. He went south and then boarded a ship to go as far west as he could possibly go. Boarded a ship to Tarshish. He didn't want to go anywhere near Nineveh. Well, why is that? Well, when in Genesis or in Jonah chapter 3, you know, he has this situation in the belly of the great fish. He repents. He gets right with God. God commands the fish. The fish throws him up onto dry land. And now the word of the Lord, one of my favorite Old Testament verses, Jonah 3:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." And so this time Jonah obeyed, and he goes to Nineveh. And remember, he preaches. We don't know all that he preached. I think it was more than just what's recorded here. He says that yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people responded to the preaching of Jonah, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, and they repented before God and called upon God for his mercy. And when God saw what they had done, then God turned and relented and withdrew his judgment. It says, "When the Lord saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Now, you get into Jonah chapter 4. "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he said, please, Lord, was not this said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. Why? For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I knew if I went there, Lord, to those horrible people and said that you were going to bring judgment, that they might repent, and then if they repented, you wouldn't bring judgment because you would show compassion to our enemies, and I would look like I'm the preacher that's helping the Assyrians, the archenemies of Israel. And it would be terrible for me. And furthermore, I hate those people. They deserve to die. And God, I don't want them to have mercy. I don't want them to have any compassion." Now, he wanted that for himself. In Jonah chapter 2, he prayed from the belly of the fish that God would have compassion on him, that God would forgive him. And God did. You know, we want God to be gracious and compassionate to us, but to our enemies, fry them, Lord. And, you know, when we talk about the attitude the Jews had toward Samaritans and what the world has toward the Jews today, this anti-Semitic attitude is hatred, and we want to exterminate them. It's all demonic. But the Jews' attitude toward Samaria, you know, when they Jews have no dealings with them, they couldn't stand them. And why is that? Well, it's because when Assyria came in and took over the northern kingdom and defeated the northern kingdom, 722 BC, they didn't displace all the Jews and move them to Assyria as Babylon did. Babylon moved all those people that lived in Jerusalem and all the noble people, thousands and thousands and thousands, took them back to Babylon and let them continue to practice their Judaism there in Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we get a picture. They were some of the first taken in 605 B.C. You had three deportations, 605 B.C., 597 B.C., and then 586 B.C. when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed Solomon's temple, broke down the wall, and just it was destruction and terrible stuff. Jeremiah talks about it in the book of Lamentations. He's brokenhearted as he sees the city of God just totally destroyed. But with the Assyrians, they would intermingle. And so they had the Jews intermingle with the pagans. And those people from Samaria, Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom, then those people became known as Samaritans. And they were half-breeds. And the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans because they viewed the Samaritans as spiritual heretics and spiritual half-breeds and half-Jew, half-Gentile. They had polluted the race. They were just awful in their minds. And so that's why there was such hostility. You know, that's what they said to Jesus when they were slamming him. This man is a Samaritan and has a demon. If you wanted to really cut somebody to the quick, you would call them a Samaritan. That was a slur. That was the situation going on. When Jesus wanted to go to Samaria as he was traveling to Jerusalem, most Jews wouldn't go. It's a straight shot from north in the region of the Galilee to get to Jerusalem. You'd go through Samaria if you look on a map, but Jews wouldn't do that. They would go east. They would go outside the bounds of Samaria because they didn't even want the pollution of the dirt from that place to be on their sandals. And Jesus wanted to go straight through, and the Samaritans wouldn't let him because they knew he was going to Jerusalem. And Peter, or James and John, the sons of thunder, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire to come down and consume them?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Well, they said, they going back to the Old Testament, that's what Elijah did. He called down fire. And so we're just going to do what he did. And Jesus said, you don't understand. I didn't come to do that. And they were just operating out of their prejudice. Well, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he hated them. And he wanted to see them fry. He said, "Lord, you're compassionate and gracious." And I didn't want to see that. And you remember, even at Jonah, he sets up shop in just to see if perhaps God might destroy the city. And he went out a little bit east. And the Lord sent, remember, a scorching wind. At first it says Jonah made a shelter for himself and sat under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Now remember this, Jonah has spent time in the belly of the great fish. He's been his skin has been affected by the acids in the belly of that fish. He's probably very, very sensitive to anything hitting his skin. And the Lord is going to send a scorching east wind and the hot sun, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that it became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." God had given him a plant for shade, but then God caused a worm to kill the plant. And the Lord says this, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" The 120,000 persons probably is talking about children. Nineveh is a great city. It had more than 120,000 people. If you have 120,000 children, just think how many adults you have. And so God is a God of compassion. And here's the point as it relates to racism. Why did Jonah not want God to show mercy and compassion to Nineveh because he hated them. Do you have people that you hate in your life? Do you have people that have a different skin color, a different background from you that you just automatically hate, that you automatically view them with contempt, that you don't want to see them be rescued by the grace of God? The dream of Martin Luther King Jr., that his four little children would be judged not on the color of their skin, but on the content of their character. You know, that's what a merit-based society is all about. It's all about looking past the external and seeing what do you bring to the table. What, you know, when it comes to vying for a place in a university, it shouldn't be on quotas, it should be on merit. When it comes to getting a job, shouldn't be on quotas, it should be on merit. You know, sports teams all run off of merit, professional sports teams. They don't put people on the team just because they want to be racially diverse. They put people on the field and people on the court that are the best because they want to win. And I don't care what color you are. We want the best people to be out there so that we can have the best chance of winning. Listen, we have got to get past in our country this idea that black people are bad and white people are good, or white people are bad and black people are good. People, we're all bad. And Jesus said there's none good save God alone. We're all bad. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. But listen, we're all made in the image of God, and we come from one man, Adam, and we cannot live in a society very long. The whole thing will just erupt in chaos and violence if we hate one another for the sole reason of you have a different skin color than I do. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And I would love to hear from some of my black listeners, especially as it relates to this subject. Listen, we want to bring God's power to bear in this subject as we pray and as we love one another as Christ commanded us to do. We'll be right back.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the sin of racism. It is a terrible, horrible sin. It's a sin, terrible sin, for white people to hate black people, for black people to hate white people, for black people to hate Mexican people, to hate Indian people, any race, Asian people, whatever it might be. God made us male and female. Acts 17, we all trace our roots back to one man and one woman. We all come from Adam and Eve. And then when God wiped out that antediluvian world, the world before the flood, then we can all trace ourselves back to two people, Noah and Mrs. Noah, because we're all descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. And we are one, and we look different, and our skin color's different. Maybe our eyes look a little different. But we all are sinners in need of the grace of God. Well, we're opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And I would love to hear from you. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have a brief testimony, maybe God's done a deep work in your heart where you said, hey, I was raised up to hate different races, and God touched me, and he showed me the sin of that and the evil that was involved there. And I have a testimony that says the Lord has changed me from the inside out. Jesus said this in John chapter 13. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, as far as races go, different, we're all part of the human race, that's for sure. But as far as multitudes from every nation, you know, the Bible gives us a glimpse into heaven in Revelation chapter 7. And the Apostle John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God loves diversity. And God doesn't make us all the same. He doesn't make us look all the same. And God loves it when the diversity of humanity repents and believes on Jesus, and we're all going to be in heaven one day worshiping the Lord. And he likes it that we're different colors. He likes it that we have differences, but we're all the same, one heart for Jesus Christ. And so this idea that, we don't see color, in one sense, that's good. We judge people on the content of their character, not on the color of their skin. That's good. But knowing that God wants to see people from every nation and tribe and peoples and tongues one day in heaven worshiping him, that's a glorious thing. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. And we have Ron on the line from Texas. Ron, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Jeff. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm thrilled to turn the radio on and hear you talking about such a relevant subject this day and age. It's very much needed, and it needs to be in the pulpits throughout the country very frequently.
Amen.
And it's too infrequent from my perspective. I want to say you're absolutely correct that I think a heart that's submitted to the Lord can be cleansed of the racism and hatred and bigotry. I was one of those folk who grew up and adopted an attitude from the young Black Panthers and Black Muslims back in the 60s. End up going to prison, trying to kill a man because he's a white man who touched me. Mm-hmm. Facing 36 years. Ended up in Fort Leavenworth doing 18 months. And in that prison cell, the Lord captured my heart and my mind and transformed it. It showed me my hatred and my bigotry, and then showed me himself. So it's something that God does and can do with someone who's open to it, and very much necessary to do.
Yeah. Man, that is awesome. Ron, how long ago was that?
That was 1976.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Now,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Did you have situations in your life growing up that fostered the hatred toward white people?
It was primarily the environment I grew up in. It was doing the I started the first part of my life in the Jim Crow South, but we moved north into Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and that was when the whole cultural differences was sort of emphasized. Living in a neighborhood where the Black Panthers first started in the city, and also the Black Muslims, and it's in 1965, 66, where you had the racial divide pretty intense, and because those were our surrounding influences and the people that we saw and heard mostly, that became my most most influential. And my mother and father, but my father worked all the time, didn't have much relationship with him, so and then we were kind of on our own all day. Mm-hmm. So we were subject to those folk around us all day long. Yeah. And everybody had the same idea, and some of the things you heard. And then came the, probably later on, 67, 68, the riots and the racial riots, and that sort of just solidified it. So it was a mentality that I adopted. Didn't have a relationship with my parents in a way that they would influence that attitude. But theirs wasn't that much different from mine and the people around us anyway. So there's just a number of those things that sort of solidified that attitude.
Yeah, it seems like to me, Ron, you have white people growing up in homes where they're taught to hate black people. You have black people growing up in homes taught to hate white people. I don't think in my experience, it seems like black people and Hispanic people, they don't like each other either. They don't get along well.
Right. At all.
it's just awful. From your perspective, is it worse between whites and blacks or blacks and Hispanics?
I would say black folks and white folks and Hispanics. And unfortunately, black people have been sort of indoctrinated. There's a consistent indoctrination that takes place where everybody is somehow against us, so we hate each other even more so.
Yeah.
So it's been my experience that just growing up, the most white folk, white people, are a bit much more tolerant than black people. just my perspective.
Yeah, Ron, what was it that happened in prison that really changed your heart?
Just realized how lost I was.
Yeah.
So I was just bought to myself and realized how horrible my life was, how horrible my condition was. And the crusade came through, and they talked about the Lord, and had grown up in a church, and just the Lord spoke to me after all those years.
Yeah. What was, I know it's been a long time since you were there in Leavenworth, but what was the environment there as it related to racism?
Oh, it was much more tense than outside. It was more tense in prison than before I got in prison. Than the regular environment outside of prison, much more.
Yeah.
Much more tense. And especially during that time.
Was it one of those things where you almost had to be part of a gang, or if you were a white guy
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I was Belanda Muhudari was the name I adopted. I rejected my white European Christian name and so-called adopted my black Asiatic name. Became a black Muslim.
Mm. Wow. Well, how did they treat you when you became a Christian?
Oh, well, I was rejected, of course. After that, yeah. I was dirt after that.
Yeah, but they didn't.
Fortunately, I was in a prison environment, so they couldn't do what they wanted to do. But
right.
Completely rejected after that.
Yeah. When did you get out, Ron?
I got out in 77. So yeah, went in 75 and got out in 77, late 77.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate you calling in with that.
Oh, my pleasure, my brother. And keep preaching the truth.
God bless you, brother. Thank you so much for that. Well, it's a big problem, and as Ron said, it requires a heart change, and when the Lord comes into your heart. And you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a savior, and you give you surrender your heart to Jesus. He changes you from the inside out. I was talking to a brother last night at our big summer Sunday, and I said, I think the biggest telltale sign that you are a believer in Jesus, that you've really been saved, is this: your attitude towards sin changes. God doesn't fix it when you become a Christian. God doesn't fix it so you can't sin anymore. He fixes it so you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. You can't stay in your sin. So you can't be immoral and continue to be immoral without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can do those things. You can commit sexual immorality, but there is going to be such tremendous upheaval in your heart and in conviction in your heart over that, because you have been bought with a price once you become a Christian. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or chapter 6. And when you become a part of the family of God and he lives in your heart, he's going to convict you. And if you hate people, he's going to convict you of that. And the Bible makes it clear. 1 John chapter 3, tremendous verses here. This is the message beginning in verse 11. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So if you have hate in your heart, you're of the evil one. The devil hates. There's no love in him. He just wants to steal and kill and destroy. Cain hated his brother. It wasn't a racial thing, but it was, your deeds are righteous and mine are evil. And God required a blood sacrifice for those boys to come before him, Genesis chapter 4. It says that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have faith apart from the word of God. And Abel brought his sacrifice by faith, and he brought a blood sacrifice, because that's the way you come before God. Cain knew that, and he came his own way. Woe to them, the Bible says, they have gone the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of woe. It's the way of self. It's the way of the flesh. It's the way of, I'm doing it this way, God, and if you don't like it, tough. This is the way I'm doing it. Well, God is God, and we're not God, and you don't come your own way. You come God's way. And so Cain hated his brother Abel, and he basically said to God, okay, God, you're not going to accept my sacrifice? You want a blood sacrifice? I'll give you a blood sacrifice. And he slew his brother Abel. And as the Lord said to him, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Hey, have you given your heart and life to Jesus? Has he changed you from the inside out? If you have hatred and bitterness in your heart, That can still get in there as a believer. Somebody can do something to you, and you can harbor a bitter heart. You can hate that person, and maybe not based on their skin color, but just based on what they did to you or what they did to your family member or whatever it might be. You got to get that out. And as Ron shared in his testimony, when the Lord does a work in your heart, and when you come before him and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. That's a prayer every Christian needs to pray on a regular basis, so that we would not allow our hearts to get bitter or hatred or hating toward another person, and especially toward race. Well, thanks for listening to this episode of Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'll be with you again tomorrow. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And know this, God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.